My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Forgetting That Which Is Behind. Our text, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Life is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. For many of us, there have been moments of joy and extended periods of difficulty, heartache, and pain. While most people use Christianity as a shield against the storms of life, our faith anchors us to God, who will determine the outcome of all things for our good. In the midst of the stresses and strains of life, Christ is the only one who offers perfect peace and a place of quiet rest. Peace of mind is something many people are looking for today. To find it, many are swallowing tons of tranquilizers. In addition to both prescription and illegal drugs, bookstores are full of so-called bestsellers, promising the hidden secret to peace, joy, and happiness. Let me suggest three reasons why these artificial aids do more harm than good. First, they fail to provide lasting peace in the face of life's often harsh realities. Second, they fail to deal with the problem of sin, the true underlying cause of much anxiety. And third, they do not provide peace with God, the only true basis for lasting peace of mind. This morning, we will learn from Philippians chapter 3, the true secret of peace of mind and heart. There are many reasons for studying the Bible, but here are three good reasons for studying the Epistle to the Philippians. First, it reveals the nature of true peace and joy. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Second, it reveals a man who provides an example of what produces joy and peace. And third, it reveals the Christ, who is the ultimate source of this joy and peace. Throughout his ministry, Paul had to contend with certain Jews who tried to bind the act of circumcision and the law of Moses upon Gentile Christians. Even as he writes this epistle of joy, encouraging the brethren to rejoice in the Lord, he finds it necessary to warn them of these false teachers. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul refers to these Judaizing teachers as dogs, which to the Jew was an unclean animal. In fact, Gentiles were called dogs. Matthew chapter 15, verse 27. Paul refers to these false teachers as evil workers and the mutilation, which means a useless cutting of the flesh. Both the Judaizers and the unbelieving Jews called themselves the circumcision, as proof of their right descent from Abraham and the only object of God's favor. Yet in Christ, circumcision was no longer important. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Christians are the real circumcision, the true people of God. The only thing that matters today is faithful obedience to God's Word and walking in the light as He is in the light. Paul gives us three signs of the true circumcision. First, worshiping God in the Spirit. Christians pattern their worship after the New Testament law given by God's Spirit. Second, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Our boast is in Christ, through whom all blessings flow. And third, have no confidence in the flesh. Position and status have nothing to do with our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Beginning in verse 4, Paul defends himself against those who might say that he is speaking ill of privileges which he had no right to. Paul sets out his credentials, not in order to boast, but to show that he had every privilege that a Jew could enjoy and risen to every attainment a Jew could rise. Paul was circumcised the eighth day. He was not a proselyte, but a genuine Jew from birth, of the stock of Israel. The Arabs could boast of their descent from Abraham. The Edomites could boast of Isaac. But only the Jews could boast of Jacob, who had prevailed with God and was given the name Israel, literally, one who strives with God. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of Jacob's beloved wife Rachel, the only son actually born in the promised land, and the only tribe to remain true to Judah when the kingdom was divided. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was not a Grecian or Hellenistic Jew. Both his parents were Jews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul belonged to a sect known for their loyalty, patriotism, and conservatism to the law of Moses. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church with a clear conscience. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not that he was perfect, but was diligent in fulfilling the requirements of the law. These 6 points show that Paul could have claimed, if he had so desired, more honor from the Jewish point of view than any of these Jewish teachers. When did Paul count as loss all these honors and distinctions? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Notice what Paul counted as loss. Fleshly honors and ancestry were lost. Educational advantages were lost. His position among the Pharisees was lost, and his social respectability was lost. That was not all Paul lost when he chose to follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Whatever he lost for the sake of Christ, Paul considered his status as a child of God far above and beyond any earthly position or privilege. Well, what about us? Do we place confidence in our fleshly accomplishments? Now, there's nothing wrong with a good education or worldly credentials. But in God's eyes, there is no difference between the president and the man in the gutter. All have sinned and need to be cleansed through obedience to the gospel and faithful living. Do we take pride in our racial background or religious heritage? Or is the knowledge of Christ more important than earthly wealth, fame, the praises of men, or the air we breathe? How we answer these questions will determine whether we are the true circumcision of God. What did Paul gain in Christ? He gained the knowledge which gives eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He gained justification by faith and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul gained partnership in Christ's suffering. He became an apostle of Christ, and he gained the hope of being raised one day to eternal life. What do we gain from faithful obedience to Christ? Three things come to mind. First, a new position. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Second, through a study of God's Word, we gain an intimate knowledge of Him. In particular, to know the power of His resurrection. The same power Paul wanted the Ephesians to know. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. We have the privilege of knowing the fellowship of His suffering and being conformed to His death. Being in Christ involves fellowship with Him in all points: His obedient life, His spirit, His suffering, His death, and His glory. If we are to share in the glory of Christ, we must daily bear our cross and follow Him. The true circumcision of God are also those who reach forward towards the higher things of Christ. Paul's attitude towards the past and the future is expressed in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Paul claimed no perfection in the flesh, but he sought after perfect holiness in Christ Jesus. He had laid hold of Jesus because Jesus laid hold of him, and Jesus was to Paul his all in all. His goal was to forget things from the past that would hinder him and to move forward towards the prize of eternal life. Paul's number one goal in life was to add to his faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We have all made mistakes in the past, which God has forgiven us of and remembers no more. God help us to accept His forgiveness and forget things from the past that would hinder us from moving forward towards the prize of eternal life. Paul's motivation for moving towards his goal was the love of Christ displayed through the cross. Paul was constrained by the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Not only that, Paul was compelled by the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul was controlled by the cross. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul did not feel that when he had obeyed the gospel that he had arrived, but there was before him a lifetime of work. Paul viewed the Christian life as a race to be run and a course to be completed. Is this our view of life? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this fast-paced world, do we set aside everything that would hinder us from running the race and winning the prize of heaven? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 shows the aim that Paul had and the energy that went into being all that God wanted him to be. Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Paul had not reached the goal yet. There was still room for progress and improvement. At this time, Paul is in jail. The book of Acts closes with Paul in a Roman prison, and it is from that prison cell that he is writing this epistle. Think about the activities of his life in the book of Acts, the suffering and sacrifices on his missionary journeys. Now in prison, Paul said, "I am not satisfied. There is still room for development, growth, and progress. But one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." Paul was not one to live in the past. I'm sure he never forgot about those painful days of persecuting the church. But having been forgiven of past sins, Paul said, "I press." The word "press" literally means to eagerly reach out over for. Someone used this illustration when describing pressing towards the mark. If my wife sent me to the store for a loaf of bread and said, "Hurry," I might walk briskly. But if a pit bull got behind me, I would press towards the store. Have you ever seen the 100-yard dash? They are not standing up straight to hit the finish line. They are leaning forward. They are reaching out. Paul sees himself as a runner who has out before him one goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Each of us are involved in the race of life, and before us is the goal of heaven. We are to reach forth. We are to do all that we can to win the race. We are not looking at things on either side. Unlike Peter, who began to sink, we are not looking at the wind and the waves. Sure, there will be storms that hit us and try to blow us off of the path, but we will not be moved. Paul's focus was straight, and his mind was headed in the right direction. Is this the way we think about the Christian life? Can we honestly say that we are eagerly reaching out towards the mark and for the prize? Does the world see me as a Christian running a race with one thing in mind, or a person who has divided loyalties? Having endured all that persecution from men, Paul now finds himself in prison. The natural thing would be to say, I've done all that I can do. I'm going to sit here in the corner and nurse my wounds. Then we realize from a prison cell, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 1 and 2 Timothy. This is a beautiful example of Paul forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on with the work of the church. Paul said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. McKnight pictures this verse as staying within the bounds of the race and thereby reaching towards the goal at the end of the race. On February the 11th, Little League International stripped Jackie Robinson West of the national title because they went outside the city limits to recruit players. In running the race of life, we have to stay within the bounds of God's Word. There are no shortcuts to heaven. The Christian race starts when we obey the gospel by hearing God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. John 8, verse 24. Repenting of sins. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Confess Christ before men. John 11, verse 27. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Living the Christian life requires energetic effort. Time and effort must be put into developing a Christ-like character. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ does not come automatically. we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? Well, according to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. Again, you must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.